And yes, I do believe you have some things to share to this congregation, Brother Springer, in the days to come. So we're going to have you come and do that. So can I just tell you, you don't have to come in here with your head down, full of guilt and shame. Maybe you didn't pray 2 hours each day this week. Maybe you didn't read 15 chapters a day. If you did, that's awesome. But don't let the devil put a guilt trip on you, because he will. He'll do everything to keep you from the Word. And then when you don't get into the Word, well, who do you think you are? You didn't read the Word this week. Oh, he is sly. He is sly. But come in with your heart open and ready to worship Him. Every morning when your feet hit the floor, just be prepared to just thanking Him for life, thanking Him that you woke up this morning. And I don't think I'm always excited to share the Word. But I'm telling you, I left my phone in my office because I didn't want to watch the time. How's that? So I at least got 2 hours, I know for sure. So I think we were in the restaurant at 11:15 last week. That's ridiculous, you know, that's it. Oh, the flesh enjoyed that. But I've got a word I want to share with you today, and I don't think I've been more excited or passionate about this particular word. And it goes along with your verse there, Brother Springer. So if you're ready, and let's open our hearts to that. Next Sunday, Brother Danny Plowman will be with us, and he'll be sharing his experience down in South America. He was here before telling us about it, how the Lord opened that door for him, provided all the funds, and he met wonderful people. They're in Suriname, I believe is the name of the country, right next to Guyana. And God just did some amazing things. And so he'll be going back. But I want him to come and share with us about that trip. So he said he would. So plan for that. And if you know anybody that's not here today, just remind them of that. And again, Brothers and Springer, it's good to see you guys. And welcome our church family. I know we got those watching online, and we love you. We got folks sick. Remember Sister Margaret, who is in the hospital for a little while, and then we're speaking strength over her, healing over her. Want to remember Brother and Sister North out ministering today. And so, but you're here, and God is here, and God is with them. And let's just see what God has for us today. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to start with First Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Last Sunday, I spoke about desiring God's glory, and I want to continue with that theme in that we ought to also declare His glory. One version says, declare it to the heathens. Another one says, this one says, declare it to the nations. So just as our text reads, that's the title of my message this morning. I want to begin with giving you a little bit of a background lesson from Bible history. So if you'll just stay with me in this, I'll get to my point, but I've got to build up to it. So it's okay, about an hour in, if you have some crackers and you need to chomp on some crackers, it'll be okay, you know, today, okay, just for today, okay. In fact, we've got some oyster crackers back there we can pass around, okay. All right. In the early chapters of Genesis, we find that God sovereignly calls a man named Abram, who eventually God changed his name to become Abraham. and he tells Abraham to leave where he is and he's to go where he's going to show him. And that is to a promised land, which we learn is going to be the land of Canaan. So Abraham leaves a familiar place, not fully knowing God's plan. And he goes to a place called Haran or Haran, and it's located in the land that we call Turkey today. Some said it's closer to Iran. But he goes there with Sarah, his wife, who we find is barren at the time, and other family members, and a nephew by the name of Lot, and they end up in the land. And they build their tents, and God says, I'm giving you this land for your descendants to have. So in time, we see that God touches Sarah, and she gives Abraham a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac then marries, and he has Jacob. And then Jacob, who God changes his name to Israel, has 12 sons who we see then become the 12 tribes of Israel. Through time, they end up in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. And then God raises up a man by the name of Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says those very familiar words, let my people go. And Pharaoh says in so many words, no way, just get out of here. And then God begins to work, we see, on behalf of the people of Israel. And through Moses, we find that the plagues come. And finally, Pharaoh kicks them out of the land. And when they come out of the land of Egypt, they're heading east and then a little bit south. And they go to what is called the Sinai Peninsula. And there to a famous mountain called Mount Sinai for us today. And there Moses is the leader, and they've been slaves now for 400 years. And so they have no army, they have no training, they have nothing. So God calls Moses up to the mountain, to the top of Mount Sinai. And he says, I'm going to give you some laws of the people to have and to follow. There are hundreds of them, which included civil laws, so they would know how to punish crime. They would know then how to govern themselves, because there was at least a million, if not two, that Moses was leading. And he tells Moses, I'm going to give you worship laws and how to worship me, because I've chosen you out of all of the people on the earth to be my people. I'm also going to give you moral laws, which we call the Ten Commandments. And so we read where Moses then went up on the mountain for a very long time. And if you've read that story, you see that while he's up there, the people are going kind of wild, for lack of a better word. And they get Moses' brother Aaron then, who's the priest, to make a golden calf for them to worship. And so they're just disobeying everything God wants them to know. But Moses not only gets the Ten Commandments, he gets them graved in stone. And then he gets the rules and the laws about how to set up what we would call a church. And so we can understand it. We could call it the church in the wilderness. And he showed Moses, here's then how you worship me. And Moses, you can't vary from this. You must not copy what other people do. They are worshiping their idols, yet those idols are dead and they're an abomination to me. You'll worship me this way. And he prescribes the rules of worship. And so when Moses comes down among the people, he dealt with those who were worshiping the golden calf that had been made. In fact, we read that God puts a plague on those people. And Moses goes on to tell the people, we have to do what God told me in detail to do. And so in the book of Exodus and then elsewhere, we find out that God says this, I want you to build me a tent, a tent-like structure where you'll not only worship me, but where I will dwell. My presence will be with you there. No one will be able to see it because I'm going to put it in a place called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest once a year will go in and offer a sacrifice. So God sets up a whole sacrificial system in place. and the front of the tent or the tabernacle area in the wilderness was out in the open with a wall of material built around it. And the open area had an altar where the priest killed all the animals, and not only morning and evening sacrifices for all the people, but individual blood offerings and then thank offerings and meal offerings. And the Levites, who were the priests, were working morning, noon, and night there. And then when you went past all of that, nobody could go past that, but the priest, and the priest came to this huge laver filled with water, and they washed themselves to stay ceremonial clean. And from there you entered the covered tent area, and in that front room was called the holy place, and the priests would go in there and burn incense as a form of worship, and they kept the candles burning continually, and they had a table of fresh bread with 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes, and it was to remind them of God's provision for them. And then there was the veil that divided the covered tent area, of which no one ever went in except once a year by the high priest. And there was what was called the Shekinah glory of God's presence. God's presence hovered above a box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a rectangle box, a piece of furniture almost 4 foot long, a little over 2 foot wide, and about a little over 2 foot high. It was the only piece of furniture in the room, and it was covered with gold. And we find it had two golden angels or cherub figures on top of each end with their wings facing each other, shadowing what was called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat between those two figures is where the Shekinah glory of God's presence dwelt. Inside the ark was the copy of the commandments God gave to Moses. And again, it was covered with what's called a mercy seat, because God could not commune if it was only the law because of sin. Understand, we can't commune with God based on our own self-righteousness. We need a mercy seat. Can you say amen? So this was a picture of Christ who is yet to come. Christ is our mercy seat covering the law. Understand, no one has ever seen God. God is everywhere, and yet no man could see God in his totality and live. But God then gave them his presence to go with them and always be with them. So when they took off from Mount Sinai, God led them. Wherever they would stop, they would set up their tents and would surround the tabernacle with it in the middle. They would then know that God's presence was in the midst. And this is what made them special. It wasn't trying to follow the law that made them special. What made them special was His presence. Brother Tony was with them. No other people in the world had a God who went with them wherever they went. The Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other enemies had their wooden idols. And if a good wind came, it would knock them over, possibly breaking it in two. But Israel's God and our God today is an almighty God. And guess what? He's an alive God. His presence was with them because He wanted to commune with them. Of course, there were limitations because they only had animal sacrifices. Jesus hadn't come yet, but He was giving a picture then of something that He wanted to happen in a living way. He wanted to eventually manifest Himself to His people so they could enjoy Him and He could enjoy them. He loves fellowshipping with us and communicating with us. We find then God wanted them to go into Canaan and possess it much earlier than they did, but they did not have faith to believe that it could happen. So because of their unbelief that God would continue to be with them, they had to wander then for 40 years in the wilderness until those 40 and above had died out. But for 40 years, wherever they went, only the Levites and the priests could touch and handle the tent material. And then that could only be in a certain way. No one could touch anything. In fact, the furniture had hooks on the side, and they had put staves or poles through it to carry it, to carry the furniture on their shoulders. And again, because nobody could touch it. These were sacred Old Testament objects that only the Levites could carry. Otherwise, God's anger would break out against them. You had to do it the way God said to do it. And so they trekked all around the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years until the older generation had died out. And now they come up on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses dies, and Joshua is going to take them into the promised land. They're going to possess the land, and they fight the Canaanite tribes, and they defeat some and lose to others because of their own disobedience. And now as they go to possess the land, they have to decide something now. We're spreading out now all over the land of Canaan. So where do we put this tent called the tabernacle? Because that's everything to us. And we find David writing and saying, as others also said, words like, "Who else has a God like our God who goes with us?" Understand something with me this morning. They did not just study God. They experienced God. Because even in the sky, that tabernacle there was God's, above the tabernacle, there was God's literal manifested presence, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they go forward then to possess the land, but their hearts are messed up, and sadly they turn to the idols of their enemy, and they start intermarrying the women from the tribes. And God had warned them not to do that, because if you marry them, they'll turn your hearts toward their idols and you'll forget me. Don't turn your back on me, because then what else are you going to do? Don't do that, because I want to bless you. Keep your eyes on me. But we see the whole thing deteriorated. Yet the tent, the tabernacle, was still sacred, and it ended up being in a place called Shiloh. And so we've gone from Genesis through Exodus down through Joshua and now into the book of Judges. And in Judges, we could actually describe it as a Katie bar the door moment. Do you know what that means? I had to look it up on Google. It means troubles are coming. That's what it meant. And it's crazy, because everyone was doing what they wanted. The famous verse of Judges 17 and 6 goes like this. It shows us everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And guess what? That's kind of like America today. So many people are doing what's right in their own eyes. To them, there's no authority to answer to. There's no rules or morals to have to abide by. They can steal, rape, murder, riot, burn down buildings, and not be held accountable. And if they do get arrested, the corrupt officials won't charge them. And yes, judges will let them go even without bail. I read last week where a woman who called out the corruption concerning voter integrity, in one state, was sentenced then by a corrupt judge to 9 years in prison for just speaking out about voter integrity. Understand, God's judgment is coming. And hell is going to be hot for a lot of folks. So they were doing what seemed right and good to them. And the people started crying out then for a king to rule over them, instead of continuing to let God lead them. They wanted to be like the other nations who had kings and rulers. And now the tent is in this place called Shiloh. And Eli, the high priest, is overseeing it. He and his two sons are supposed to guard it and take care of things. And then a woman by the name of Hannah comes to pray each day for a baby as she is barren. And she's just so intense in her prayer that Eli thinks that she is drunk. And he says to her, "Woman, stop drinking and stop coming up here like that." And she goes, "No, sir, I'm not drinking. I only desire a son. I'm praying for a son." And Eli then speaks over her, and she then, in the season of time, bears that son. And his name is Samuel. And when he is of age, Hannah, his mother, gives him to the Lord to be raised in the temple. And in time, young Samuel starts to work in Shiloh around the tabernacle and around that tent. Eli, the old priest, dies, and we find that Samuel now becomes the priest over Israel until he is up in age. And again, because they wanted to be like other people, they wanted a king, which is not what God wanted for his people. He wanted to lead them. He wanted to guide them. He wanted to direct them. And yet they get their king then named Saul. And Saul looks good on the outside. The Bible said he was tall and he was handsome. But on the inside, guess what? His heart was all messed up. Let's not forget this. It's not how you look on the outside to God, but it's what is in a man's heart that matters to the Lord. So Saul becomes king, even though that was not God's desire for his people. And one day Saul goes into a battle he should not have been in the first place. And he's now consulting witches instead of consulting God for direction. And he's going to her to get a word of what to do. And in the heart of the battle with the Philistines, they bring the Ark of the Covenant out, thinking that it would save them and bring them victory. When all that happens is that the ark gets taken by the enemy. The very thing that was so sacred to them is now taken away. It's almost like a picture today if a church doesn't treasure the Holy Spirit. You have to know the Holy Spirit will not stay around. And if you and I as individuals don't cherish the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will be like, okay, well, if you don't want me involved, then no worry, I will leave. And I will leave you to your own fate. Listen to me, let's not ever let that happen in our lives or in this church. So Saul is killed, and David finally becomes king. Now please stay with me because I'm laying the groundwork to get to my main point, okay? And you need to know the full context of what's to come, okay? And so they crown him, and he's a man after God's own heart. He's always thinking of God's interests and what would glorify God. And that's how we too should live our lives. Can you say amen? So David one day says to himself, "What are we doing? I built a palace for myself, but there's no place for this tent." And they had recovered the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, but it was staying at someone's house, a guy by the name of Obed-Edom. And David said, no matter what, we've got to go get it. And we've got to remember we have to be careful in getting the ark moved because only the Levites can do that. We have to get the Ark of the Covenant back and set it up in a place so that his presence will be there because that's what makes us special. Not just circumcision, not just having the law, not just not eating pork. No, God is with us. His literal presence is with us. Who can defeat us if God is with us? You see, that's all those things you read in the Old Testament. If God be for us, who can be against us? So we see David gets it. David gets it. And after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, that being Jerusalem, he prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant. And he pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. So now David goes and they go get the Ark, and he's making a procession of it. He's so happy because he's a lover of the presence of God. Let me ask, are you a lover of the presence of God? Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night when we're together where everybody can see you. Guess what? It needs to be 24/7. Understand, he doesn't want church. He wants God. He wants God. David penned these words, "My soul thirsts for thee like a panting deer. When will you come to me, O God?" So they are sacrificing animals, and David gets the musicians all lined up. He's got harps and trumpets and cymbals, and they're making beautiful music. Why? Because when you get near the presence of God, it makes you want to rejoice and sing. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, just know God loves it because it's from your heart. Hallelujah. My sweet wife could not carry a tune in the bucket. But for some reason, when she was in the shower, she sang like an angel. Isn't that strange? So he's coming and he's jumping around and he's emotional. And he says, and it says, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Seven bulls and seven rams, we read, were sacrificed. And now David was clothed in the robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites. And in other words, he's the king, but he's just so happy. He's dressed like one of the priests who were carrying the Ark, and the musicians were in line, and they had multiple choirs praising God. David also, it says, wore a linen ephod, which the priest wore. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts and with a sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and cymbals and playing of the harps. My goodness, that would be a sight to see. And as the Ark was entering into the city of David, Michal, his wife, who was the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, the Bible says she despised him in her heart. You fool, you're the king. You're supposed to ride on a big stallion and wear a crown. And why are you dressed like everybody else? And you're jumping around and you're so happy. And again, she despised him in her heart. And here we go. It's like people who come to church sometimes and see others excited about God and praising God and being emotional. And they look and go, oh, what weirdos. They're a bunch of religious fanatics. And guess what? They've even called us holy rollers. Yet they themselves act the same way over a football game. And guess what? That's okay to them. But guess what? David was saying, I don't care how many are with me. We don't care. We don't care. Hey, Michal, we don't care. Yo, Michal, we don't care. Later in another account of this, we find she says to him, like, what's wrong with you, David? You really made a fool of yourself. And the other women were watching you, and you lowered yourself and all that jumping and all that celebrating. But she did not get it. How precious the presence of God was. And she did not get it. So when the people don't get it, guess what they do? They mock. And David, in another account, said, guess what? God chose me, not your dad Saul. Guess what, Michal? I'll humble myself even more and I'll rejoice, and you can laugh at me, but just remember, God chose me with all of my faults over your father. because I love the Lord and I love His presence. Listen, we find that God judged her in that to the day she died. She did not bear David any children. In fact, I think it said he did not know her. Do you know what that symbolizes to me? If you don't love the presence of God, and if you don't love experiencing God, watch this. You end up barren in your life spiritually. There will be no fruit growing in your life. There'll be no love, no peace, no patience, no joy. How sad that would be in my life. I can't think of that. Oh Lord, I never want that to happen to me or any of you in here. So now notice what happens, and this is so excellent. Watch this. They brought the Ark of the Covenant. They set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings and offerings before other offerings before God. And so now they get everything set up. And when God sees that, His presence now settles upon them. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord. And 1 Chronicles in chapter 16 and verse 3 says he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark to thank and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Now here's what I believe God wants us to see through this. And that is, whenever you experience the presence of the Lord, whenever you draw near to Him, number one, you start wanting to bless people and you start giving. No one taught David to do that. Yet it was something about God. When He draws near to you, you get generous. David started blessing people. And when you experience God, you also cannot stop praising Him. We find He organized the worship to go all the time without stopping. Because David wrote, God is great and greatly to be praised. Can I just be straight with you this morning? When Sister Brenda is up here leading the worship, or when Amber is going to lead, they should never have to compel us into praising God. Can you say amen? When we start, we should be jumping on the inside first with thankfulness to still have the freedom to gather together and be able to worship God openly and freely. You have to know the powers that be are wanting to take those things away from us. Let me just ask, how many have a lot to praise God for? Has He not been good to you? Can you look back and see where He brought you from? He brought me from a pit and He set me up on a rock to stay. I've got a lot to praise Him for. Understand something with me. If you don't experience God, if it's all just mental and all you do is study doctrine and read books, you're not experiencing God through a meaningful time of praise and worship to Him. You open the door then for everything that is opposite of God's character to come in. And sadly, there are those who think they are called to argue and debate doctrine and the Scripture. And yet, sadly, they have never truly experienced God for themselves. And yes, there's absolutely a time to study, to show yourself approved. And that's what the Bible tells us. But our God is an alive God who has made Himself real through the Holy Spirit so we can experience Him. Amen. And when you experience Him, if you study church history, wherever there's been times of awakenings and revival, that was when spiritual songs were given to hungry and thirsty people. And they wrote them down then to be shared down through generations. Understand that when the Spirit draws near, you want to praise Him. And you find then new ways to do that. Whenever there's been a revival, there's been generosity and charity too. again, you start giving things away, figuring out how to help others. Guess what? Those boxes of old china that your great-grandmother had in the garage. When you die, guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to put it in a garage sale. Amen. Why? Because with five kids, they use Solo cups and plastic plates that you can throw away. Do something with it. It's in your heart just to bless others. Not because someone told you to, but because God put it in your heart. David first appointed a man by the name of Asaph to lead and set in order the worship and to give a continual praise to God. David was so intent on praising God, he said, I've got administrative duties and I've got to fight battles, but Asaph, you make sure they never stop praising me or praising God. No wonder God loved David so. And 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 says the praises went like this. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength and seek His face always. And we find this was penned elsewhere in the Psalms. One of those chapters 105 of Psalms. Listen, when you desire God, whenever you draw near to God and His Spirit begins to fill you afresh, you want to worship Him. It's just a want to and a have to that rises within you. And yes, you can start singing. Even if you're not a good singer, you can still sing. You'll still be singing to the Lord, glory to His name. What a man of God David was, in spite of his faults. And guess what? There were many in David's life. He was certainly not perfect, yet God called him a man after His own heart. What does it mean to seek God's face? It means to always be in draw, to always draw near to God. And then verse 27 of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, this stood out to me. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. One translation has it this way, strength and joy are where He is. When you seek Him and you draw near to God and you experience His glory, just know there's strength that comes and there's also joy that comes. So, Pastor, what's all this got to do with us? I'm so glad you asked that this morning. We're not living in tents. There are no sacred articles now that Christ has come to us, who are the Gentiles, who have been grafted in and belong to the family of Abraham. And yes, we now have access to the blessings of Abraham. Yet for us, there's no sacred buildings. There's no sacred boxes. There's no gold that's sacred. There's no land that's sacred. We don't have to travel 3 or 4 times a year to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. There's no particular place that we have to go that's sacred. Because now our Heavenly Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This altar is not the only place that you can pray. You can pray in your seat at the back of the building and throughout this building. And guess what? God will hear you. Nowhere does it mention in the New Testament. Well, let's literally go back to the hill where Jesus died. And I'm not making fun of that because it's a sacred hill. It doesn't even mention about us literally going back to the upper room where the Spirit first came. That upper room experience can now be anywhere and any time. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God can fill you with His presence anywhere you decide to reach out to Him. It can be here where we meet as a church. It can be on the fishing bank. in the deer blind, on the golf course, in your tool shed, behind your house, in your easy chair at home, even in your bedroom. Understand God is everywhere waiting and wanting to hear from His people. When David's son Solomon became king, Solomon and David both felt this. And they ask, why should God live in a tent when we live in a home, in homes? So they built a temple, and it was from a tent to a tabernacle to a temple with the same general construction plan, same blueprint. It would then become a fixed structure in Jerusalem. And in that place where the temple once stood is now where the Mosque of Omar is right now, on what is called the Temple Mount. It was in Solomon's temple, which he had built and David helped finance before he died. This was the only place on the earth that God said, I will accept your sacrifice of animals in that place. And then said all the kings, sadly all the kings who ruled in Jerusalem, they got so polluted in their hearts and their minds that some of them brought idols into the very temple of God. The people were admiring the temple. It was one of the seven wonders, and it made the Jews so proud. And Jesus comes along then one day and says, you see that temple? Not one stone will be left. I'm going to knock the whole thing down because you love your temple more than you love me. You go to the temple, but you don't come to me. And the Bible says, tells us Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. We find then about 40 years after Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, that the Romans surrounded Jerusalem because the revolutionaries of that day in Israel said, we have to get rid of Rome and its influence and its rule over us. And Rome responded by sending the Roman armies, and they attacked Jerusalem, and they defeated it, and the temple was destroyed, and Israel was thrust out of their land. And until 1948, they never have been able to come back to the land. Today, all over the world, they don't offer sacrifices in their synagogues because God said there's only one spot, and that's in Jerusalem. But the Mosque of Omar is there in the place where Solomon's temple once stood. So right now, because they didn't accept Jesus, God has taken away then the ability for them to sacrifice any animals. And their own scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there's no covering of sin. So there's no more holy place. There's no more temple. There's no more anything. And yet we know the Bible tells us that God still loves His people. And He will turn His heart back to them, and they will be saved. He will allow a third temple to be built. And it's controversial to a lot of folks, but I believe it's going to be built on the Temple Mount across from the Mosque of Omar with a wall between them. And Ezekiel talks about that wall. And they will build it and once again begin the animal sacrifices for a season. Because once that happens, the Antichrist will come on the scene and take over until Jesus comes back and kicks the Antichrist out, and he takes his place in the temple as King of Kings. Understand that he allows it all to happen again to show his people Israel that he is the true Messiah. And Paul writes in Romans, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, in other words, when our time is over, all Israel will be saved, meaning delivered. And they are ready now to build the temple. Every block has been prefabbed. All the utensils are made. The Levites have trained for a number of years to prepare for animal sacrifices. And they now even have the red heifers in place to be sacrificed so their ashes can be used for cleansing. We truly are in the last days. And when you see them preparing to build the temple, you know Christ is coming very quickly. But here's what we need to see. Paul writes these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So where is God's temple right now? We are the temple. We don't honor a building. We are to honor God's temple, which is our bodies. We're the temple. We're not superstitious. There's nothing spooky about that. To understand that Christ is in us as believers, as part of the family of God. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's carry then ourselves by the grace of God in a holy way then that is pleasing to Him. Why? Because God lives within us. He dwells now within us. And it's sad how few Christians think of that when they wake up in the morning. I am God's temple. And that's why Paul says avoid sexual immorality. Why? Because you're degrading and you're devaluing God's temple. Again, for us, there's no sacred building. We're the sacred building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that was God's intention. The prophet Joel, under the influence of the Spirit of God, wrote these words from Joel 2:28. He said, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He was saying, my Spirit will not only be with them, my Spirit will be in them. And through my people I will manifest myself to the world. Not through a physical temple or a church building, but through the Christians who have my Spirit inside of them. So we are the temple, and it's no wonder the church began this way. When the day of Pentecost came, this was the beginning of the Christian church. I'm preaching the whole Bible today. Y'all just might as well get used to it, okay? You don't have to leave because we're almost through, okay? They were all together in one place, and suddenly it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what happened, that what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest upon each of them. All 120 in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, and all of them were filled. God was starting a Christian church era where once He dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. And then we find in the times of the Gospels with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He dwelt without reservation and fully in Christ Jesus, who walked among His people for 33 and a half years. But after Christ went back to heaven, God says, I'm not dwelling in a building. I'm going to dwell in all my people. And when the world meets my people, watch this now, we're His people. They, speaking of the world, they're going to see a manifestation of my love and my kindness through us, His people. And that's been His plan all along, which sadly much of the church has lost. Listen now, in a moment of crisis, let's not be saying, well, I go each Sunday and Wednesday to New Life of Alvarado. Save that for later. That's not going to help that lost and hurting soul who's needing something from Almighty God in their moment of crisis. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember, the Holy Spirit is within you. Take that moment and let the river of life then flow from your lips to that one who's needing a touch, and allow them to experience God's healing and delivering and saving power through you. Don't hesitate to pray for those in need or hurting, wherever that might be. in the aisle at the store, in the laundromat at the park, in the break room on your job. Today, let's remember those promises that we have. The Bible tells us that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus spoke that of the Spirit which wasn't given because Christ had not died yet and had not been glorified. And that's how the church then began. It was not through teaching. It wasn't through the Ten Commandments. Not through a Bible. It was through His Spirit. It's a Spirit that gives life. And understand, we cannot change ourselves on our own or through our own flesh. Only God can change us from the inside out. Religious people want you to change on the outside and then He'll change. No, that's not how it works. I'm going to take a break. Hallelujah. I'm almost through. All right. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. And the day we're in, I can tell you, we need strength to endure those difficult moments in life. Have you ever been through some difficult moments and Satan seems to whisper, just give it up. It's no use. Go back to the way you were. It was so much better. Don't believe it. But can somebody tell them it's a lie? Remember, it's in His presence, their strength. We're not to be afraid to face those tough times now in life. We will need strength to stand for Christ in a world that's increasingly hating Him. I read a while back about a state up in New England where they are now trying to ban Christian parents from being foster parents. They said at first they would take anyone as a foster parent because they were desperate. Until they found out that these two particular couples were Christian parents and they refused to accept them. They said, no, we're not letting these children who were needing a family go to a Christian home. Of course, a family with two daddies or two mommies were just fine. Isn't that sick? I'll just say it bluntly, that's sick. Yet that's the condition of our country right now. So we can understand we need strength to stand for Christ. Not being mean, not being spiteful, not being vengeful, but standing firm in our faith. Where God is, there's everything that we need. And in His presence and glory, it's in His presence and glory that's what changes us. Let's determine that we will not only desire His glory, but let's declare His glory over our lives. Now let me ask, what are you lacking in your life today? Is it power to do what you know God wants you to do? And then you feel weak and you give in to that temptation? Listen, I may not be able to help you, but I can point you to Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit. Are you lacking in love? Are you out of sorts with a lack of self-control? Understand, God will help you with whatever that habit is. God gives us self-control, and it's His Spirit that does the work. One last thing, it's joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that people desperately need in their lives. Believe it or not, there's more sour, depressed people in the world now more than there's ever been before. And unfortunately, guess what? They're in the church too. There's no lasting joy or peace in their lives. Oh, they say they're Christians, yet one day they're all sweet and telling you how good God is, and the next day they're moody and complaining about everything and everyone. What a terrible advertisement for Christ. And the world can see it, and they know the real you. You know when the Spirit is on someone and filling someone Why? Because they have everlasting joy. They have lasting joy. I heard the story of a pastor this week who went to a country in Europe called Slovakia to minister. And while there, he met a group of people who were gypsies, or known as the Romas. And it so happens they're considered the social outcast of the world. The pastor said it broke his heart. He had never seen anything like it or experienced before. He said he met a group who were saved and they loved the Lord. And he said the people over in Slovakia, and it happens other places, no one will hire them, and sometimes they won't let their children go to schools. So what are they supposed to do if you can't get a job and you can't educate yourself and your children? What are you supposed to do in a case like that? So they live in ghettos, he said. And he said, they're a sight to see. And he said, yes, they smell. And so now they're becoming Christians. And the pastor said these words. He said that up to this point in my life, just maybe they're the best Christians I have ever met. He said he spent hours with them as they drove to their destination. And he asked about their origin. And from them, there was no woe is me. They were not down, and there was no anger, nor negativity, or animosity. No, they were truly happy in Jesus. He said they have the spirit of joy. Not like us. We have everything and we're complaining, and they have nothing and they're happy. The pastor said he spoke at a large rally on the second day that he was there. He said it was in an arena seating 5,000 to 6,000 people. And the Roma people came, the gypsies who were coming by the hundreds, he said, if not thousands, to that meeting. And he said they rented buses. The leaders rented buses so that they could bring the Roma people from these different spots across the country, because they did not have cars and they don't have cars. So one of the buses rolled up with a Slovakian driver that they had paid for the bus. And all the Roma people are waiting to outside, and the driver comes and he opens the door and he sees them and he goes, no Roma in my bus. And he takes off. And the pastor said, and you know how they explained it to me? Pastor, why would somebody be that mean? Why would they do that? And he said, I was between crying and weeping and wanting to go back home in disgust. He said, and they're the sweetest and the happiest people. And he said this, they put all of us to shame because they have the true joy and the spirit that the Spirit gives. He said, I was reminded, when you have nothing or very little, then Jesus means everything to you. But when you have a lot of stuff or you love Jesus, well, it's just like, well, we just got to get on with life. I love Jesus, but... He went on to say that the meeting was packed in that auditorium with pastors, both Slovakian and Roma pastors and their wives. He said, I came off the platform for a moment during my sermon, and the translator was with me. And he says, I'm talking. And so I say, you know that's true, right? And I'm right in front of a Roma pastor and his wife. And I go, that's true, right? What I said. And they're all saying amen. And so he says, I leaned over to give that pastor a fist bump. And he did not respond to me. He said, so I stepped back for a second. He said, I thought, am I offending him or what? No, he wasn't. But he says, I got it. So I stepped closer and I said, and am I right with what I'm saying? And he looked at me like, do you really want to fist bump me and touch me? The pastor said, so I fist bumped him. And he said, as this tore me up, as I walked away, I just watched him as he turned to his wife and he went, look, he touched me. He said it was something to hear them worship and to see and feel their joy. Listen to me this morning. It's only by the Spirit. We cannot be taught joy, taught power, but only through the Spirit of God does power and strength and joy come. Can I tell all of us, we need a renewed dip. We need a fresh dip into the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's here this morning. He wants to help us. And it's not by might, nor it's by power, nor by apps and phones and computers, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Understand with me that yes, everything has its place, but without the Spirit, you have nothing. I have nothing. So what is it that we're needing today? Can you be honest with the Lord and say, I need to go back to the river. I not only need it, but I want a fresh touch in the river of His glory. Listen, He already knows where you are in your spiritual walk. But He wants to hear your heart as you declare your need with your mouth. Here's what our prayer then ought to be for all of us and those even watching online at a later date. So Lord, I'm temple. Come and fill your temple. I want the joy. I need the joy. I need your strength and your power that I know that only comes from above. Lord, in each of us and in this church, fill us over and over and over and over and over, and help us to keep us on being filled with your Spirit. Help us to be wide open and be led by your Spirit, moved by your Spirit, filled by the Spirit, ministered by the Spirit. Don't let us have a man-made religion, but let us have a true, living God experience. One last thing, let me ask. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? Our text of Scripture again, verses 24 and 25. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. That means tell everybody you come in contact with about who He is in your life and what He's done for you. For great is the Lord, and most worthy to be praised and to be feared above all gods. In just a few minutes, we're going to take a little more time to worship and allow God to work on our lives. Come on up, Amber. When we leave today, let's determine that we're going